That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11, on page 1156. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed.
Wowza, Jonathan's clearly quite tall. I'll get this down a little bit. Waddy, thank you very much for reading for us. Why don't I pray as we move this a bit lower. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you for those who throughout time and history have written it down, have translated it, have brought it and delivered it to us. And so we pray that as we hear you speak, that you would deliver it to us this evening with power for your glory. Amen. I pride myself on knowing obscure pieces of information. I don't know about you, but I like pub quizzes. And there's something about a pub quiz that appeals to my sense of pride. Because there's nothing better than sitting there and there's a question and you're the only person in your team who actually knows the answer to it. There's a real deep down sense of, yeah, I'm really valuable here, because if nobody else, if I wasn't here, then everybody else would be in a mess. But no, I know that piece of information. There's something really good and really so excellent about knowing trivial things. And we are constantly bombarded with lots of different pieces of information, aren't we? So I came across this week of a new term. It's this, it's up on the screen. Bacon. Anyone know what bacon is? It's not misspelt, it is rightly spelt. But bacon fills your inbox. It's not quite spam. It's a bit more useful than spam, because it's a bit more meaty than spam. It's the kind of stuff that maybe you ticked a box at one stage, and now Amazon weekly or even daily sends you updates as to what's on sale, what you really might be interested in. And so occasionally you might actually click on it because you're vaguely interested in that piece of information. It might be useful to you. Bacon. It's not meat, but neither is it spam. You see, we have a knack of in life trying to filter out those things that we think are useful and those things that we think are useless. And we make a snap decision by the header on an email or by the introduction of a TV program or by the headlines on the news. We make an instant decision as to whether it's worth listening in. Now, it might be that as a consequence of that knack, you've now switched off because you've made that decision that it's not worth listening to me. Well, please don't. And the reason why I say that is because this evening we are going to be thinking about the single most important piece of information that any of us could hear. It's quite a big claim, isn't it? The single most important piece of information that any of us could know. Now, for some, it might be the first time that we hear it. For others, it might be the umpteenth time, but it matters not. The most important thing for any of us to know is this: the gospel. Look at verse 3. Paul says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance." The most important thing that Paul could say to these guys in Corinth is this: Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised, and that he appeared. It's that simple. It all goes together. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised, and that he appeared. But it's easy to forget. It's easy to miss it. That's why I think in verse 1, Paul says, I needed to remind you. I wanted to remind you of the most important thing that I could possibly tell you. Because it's easy to forget its importance. It's easy to forget its content. It's easy to forget just how actually simple it is. So the gospel. The gospel, firstly, two things to say about it, is good news. First thing, the gospel is good news. It really is good news. It's something that I learned this week, actually. The word gospel isn't actually a Christian word. It's not a word that originated with the Bible. No, it was common at the time that Paul was writing to the Corinthians. And it was used to describe the results or an announcement of the results of a battle. In particular, an announcement of a victory in battle. So on the steps of the forum, a messenger would stand there and gather the crowds around him. And he would say, gospel, gospel. Which basically was a way of saying, we have won the battle. It's good news. The messenger would tell everyone that they had won. Let's celebrate. Let's party because our soldiers have won a victory for us. That's what the word gospel means. And so it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that the Christian gospel, or the Christian word, should be taken as gospel. Because gospel is all about a victory that has been won on our behalf. A victory that we could not ourselves win. A victory that Jesus has won on our behalf. He's fought a battle we could not win, and he's come out victorious. It is good news. And so it has implications in verses 1 and 2. Firstly, it's what we stand in. The gospel is what we stand in. It's our security. It's our foundation. Jonathan is just past one. It's his first birthday on Thursday, and he's learning to walk. He's been cruising around the various different objects in the house. His legs are getting strength gradually as he exercises them. And as he walks around, he finds that he's got legs which are strengthening. Standing is so fundamental to life. He can't walk until he's got strong legs to stand. But as he strengthens his legs, then you find him in places where you really don't want him to be. He gets everywhere. The world is his oyster because he's got strong legs to stand on. Suddenly, a whole new world of opportunities, a whole new realm of possibilities opens up for him because he's got a firm foundation on which to stand. And it's the same with the gospel. The gospel establishes the way in which we are able to live our lives. The gospel provides security that means that no matter what the pressure or the problem we go through, we can stand steady. The gospel tells us that God has forgiven our sins for Jesus' sake. The gospel tells us that God loves us and has accepted us as his children. The gospel tells us that God is working in us by the power of the resurrection of Jesus so that we can love and live as we ought to. The gospel provides us with the power to say no when we need to say no, and to say yes when we need to say yes. The gospel means that we can have the power and the strength to stand and handle anything that comes our way. And Paul says this is what the Corinthians had. And this, if we're Christians tonight, is what we have. Love by God, emotional security, strength, and ability to stand. So the gospel is what we stand in. Secondly, it's what saves us, Paul says. It's the only way we can be saved. Like I said, it is a victory, a battle that Jesus has won on our behalf, a fight that we could not ourselves win. And the reality is that there are plenty of things that stand against us, plenty of enemies that we could not defeat. Sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for sinners. Now that's not popular news these days. It's not popular to talk about sin, to talk about not necessarily being right with God. But the Bible says that if we're without sin, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Jesus died to save us from our sin. Jesus died to save us from death. Death is one of the things that none of us can face without thinking, well, yeah, that's going to hit me at some stage and I don't know if I'm ready. None of us can overcome death on our own, no. We can't rescue ourselves. But the resurrection of Jesus, as we're going to be thinking about next Sunday, provides us with the evidence that we are saved from the power of death. Separation from God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Jesus Christ died for sins, the righteous, that's the right one, the good, the perfect one, for the unrighteousness, to bring us to God. Jesus defeats separation from God. He brings us to God. This is all God's work. The gospel of Jesus is all about rescue. A rescue which Jesus has worked on our behalf. A victory that he has won on our behalf. There's a great bit in the Bible in Romans chapter 7. Where Paul is dwelling on his own life and he keeps on going through and says, I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I know I want to do and I'm really, really screwed up. Who's going to save me? What wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And then at the start of the next chapter, knowing that he cannot save himself, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus saves him. The Lord Jesus rescues him from everything that stands against us. It's what saves us. The gospel is what saves us. So I think there's reason to be happy. There's reason to see this is genuinely good news. Keep on holding on to the faith. Keep on going in this faith. Persevere to the end. The gospel, these realities of how we stand and what we're saved from and saved for, has massive consequences. It undergirds everything about our lives. It becomes our priority, which affects every action that we do. So I remember talking to one of our students a few months ago. I've mentioned this story before. But when we were speaking about the gospel of Jesus, she said this. Well, if what you're saying, Paul, is true, then that changes everything. That changes everything. And she was right. It does. It becomes the fact, the reality, which impacts every area of our lives. So for the last 5 weeks in the morning congregation, we've been thinking about God, work, and the gospel. How does the gospel impact our attitude towards work? Well, it tells us about something about our identity, created in the image of God to work. It tells us about something about our attitude to work in terms of wanting not to bring glory to myself, but ultimately to bring glory to God because he's given me every possible thing that I could ever want or ever need. We think about how it gives a meaning and a purpose to our balance. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it talks there about taking a day of rest because you have been saved. It means that actually every area of our lives is altered, is changed by the gospel, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It transforms everything. It revolutionizes, as we've seen in the last few weeks, our sex lives. It changes the way in which we think about the purpose of sex. The purpose of marriage and how that fits in. Where we can find hope in the midst of guilt. Sexual sin. Despair. How the gospel transforms our outlook in life. It shifts our attention beyond the immediate. It undergirds everything in life. Because of its first importance, it is therefore the most important thing for us. But it might be that actually in our hearts we're tempted, because it's not easy to talk about the gospel, to talk about other things instead. It might be worth thinking briefly, what do people perceive as the most important thing for us? When our friends look at our lives, when our kids look at our lives, what actually do our lives say about the most important thing? Well, one of the things that I was really struck by in terms of what Bethan said was this. She said, my friends wanted to read the Bible with me. Why? Because she was excited by it. Because she showed by the way in which she's living that actually it was really important to her. That got me right here. Because I thought none of my friends have ever said that to me. In what way do our lives demonstrate that actually the gospel is our priority? What does Paul say? Paul says in verse 3, effectively, someone told me, and I just had to pass it on. I was excited. It was good news. It is good news. I can't help but pass it on. The impact of the gospel is good. It is good for us all. And so, as I say, a challenge for us all. A challenge for us all in particular as well as we head towards Mission Week. There's a common perception in our world that religion causes division. That Christians spend most of their time arguing about stuff that the world really doesn't care about. That Christians actually in the media and in the public sphere are just irrelevant. Nobody really needs to listen to what the Christians have got to say. Because actually they're just talking in ways which are outmoded about stuff that nobody really cares about. The church is irrelevant. I want to say that actually, in many respects, they're right. And it's our own fault. I think we've lost sight of what is of first importance. I think we've forgotten that the gospel is good news. Good news of rescue for sin. Good news of a foundation upon which to stand. So that's why in our mission week, we want to just speak of God. We don't want to speak defensively or arguing over the questions that people might have about Christianity. No, we want to get behind those questions. Get behind them and just talk warmly about who God is and what he's like. The God of the gospel. The God who is Father, who is for us. The God who is Son, who is like us. The God who is Spirit, who is with us. We want to get back to basics. We want to talk positively about God. And I hope, actually, in the stuff that Tim and Bethan were talking about earlier, that we want to get involved in this. Because if this really is of first importance, then that means that we need to live in the light of it. It means that everybody else also needs to live in the light of it. So take some of these. There's plenty on the back. Get rid of them all. Pass them on. But there's more to just the goodness of the gospel. The gospel is good, yes. But I was reading this week about a survey done amongst family GPs. Now, family GPs, if you're Chris Bronston, don't get worried at this stage. I'm not having a poke at family GPs here. But it was very interesting. 97% of doctors surveyed admitting prescribing sugar pills or drugs with no proven efficacy. Placebos. 97% of GP family doctors. And it seems to be that it doesn't matter what you are doing. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. If it works, then people think, well, it's all right, it's good. And so, in that sense, they think, well, Christianity, yeah, okay. If it works for you, then great. Get on with it, fine. So I've got plenty of friends who kind of say, yeah, Paul, you're a Christian, that's fine for you, get on with it. But they would say that they don't believe that Christianity is true. So I wonder, well, where are they going with that? Isn't that actually not a particularly great position to hold? Next week, we'll find out that if they think it's untrue, then supporting us in being a Christian is the most unloving thing they can do. We'll find out about that next week. So truth matters. Truth matters. Not only is the gospel good news, it is also, though, true news. The gospel is true news. There is more to the gospel than just the power of positive thinking. Obviously, I'd like to say that that was the case anyway. But Paul gives us various pieces of information that helps us to have absolute surefire confidence in the gospel. And it all hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. confidence in the resurrection means that we can have confidence in the gospel, confidence in God, confidence in everything. So firstly, two things in terms of confidence. The testimony of Scripture. Have a look there again, verse 3. That Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. So throughout the Bible, the Scriptures point towards the death of a sacrifice dealing with sin. So in Genesis 3, right at the start of the Bible, it talks about a serpent crusher. It's one who will defeat the devil, defeat Satan. Then, story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is about to die, but there is a lamb that takes the place of the son. Then you've got the Passover lamb. All this is 2,000 years or so before Jesus. The Passover lamb who dies in the place of the first son. Then you've got 2,000 years of work in the temple where they're sacrificing animals, sacrificing lambs in order to deal with the sin of the people. And then a few hundred years before Jesus, you got people like Isaiah who said that there would be a suffering servant who would die in the place of transgressors. All this stuff was written thousands of years or hundreds of years before Jesus. So the question is, which comes first? There we go. We're getting to the best bit. The question is, which comes first? So, sometimes I've heard about people thinking that Jesus basically had a great knowledge of the Old Testament, and he went through and ticked off all the different prophecies. Well, yeah, okay, I need to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Well, I'll tick that one off. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? This idea that Jesus might have gone through and ticked off all these prophecies in the Old Testament. No. God's plan comes first. The Scriptures come first, which means that when someone was writing 2,000 years before Jesus about the way the sacrificial system was working, they were preparing God's people to understand and to see when Jesus arrived. So a plan which worked for thousands and thousands of years before Jesus found its fulfillment. All the boxes ticked in him. So we can have confidence because the Scriptures pointed forward towards the death of Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus pointed back to the Scriptures, if you see what I mean. So Jesus' death, according to the Scriptures, but also Jesus' resurrection. Isaiah talks about the Messiah suffering and then seeing the light of life. Jesus claimed the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of a fish and spat out on the third day. And Jesus said, that stuff was a pointer towards me. So the Scriptures are basically Paul's way saying, God had prepared this for thousands of years in advance, so have confidence. Have confidence. Because God knows what he's doing. It's his plan from the beginning. And it is one of the amazing things about Christianity. Considering the range of time over which the Bible was written, considering the variety of authors, the different genres of literature, it is amazing how consistently the Bible fits together. And that's a very good reason to be a Christian. It's a very good reason to have confidence. It may be that you're not a Christian. It may be that you don't believe all this stuff. Well, can I encourage you to read the Bible? Because in the Bible, we will find and you will see the way in which the big picture, God's big plan, fits together. Consistent threads running through that in isolation could look a bit odd, but all fit together beautifully. It's a good reason to have confidence in the promises of Scripture. So we've got the scriptural promises, but also we've got personal testimonies. Personal testimonies. Here's further evidence of the resurrection. Verse 5. Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive and some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He appeared lots of times. And Paul makes it obvious. He keeps on appearing. Jesus kept on appearing. If you hadn't got it by now, Jesus appeared to others. It wasn't an isolated incident. It wasn't a one-off. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, check it out. Look into it. Jesus has shown himself to over 500 people, and some of them are still alive, so go and have a chat to them. A few years back, I went to the Terracotta Warriors exhibition in the British Museum. It was fantastic, absolutely brilliant, loved it. These things were quite incredible, and there was a whole story that went with it about Qin Shi Huang. Is that about right? There we go. Laura's looking at me with absolute disdain. But the first emperor of China. And all the history was written by a guy whose name is Sima Qian. It's probably wrong as well. But he lived hundreds of years after the first guy. And as I was reading all these boards, I thought to myself, well, this is fascinating. This is really interesting. I was lapping it up as if it was absolutely perfectly true. And this guy was hundreds of years after the original. He was telling stories about stuff that he'd never seen. We have a way in which we believe the history of the world based on people who didn't see it. And yet, here we've got a story of people who saw something. People who were there, who saw it at the time. The question is, will we believe that? Do we believe that? There are people that say that Elvis is still alive. People say that Michael Jackson isn't dead. They are crackpots. Those appearances didn't happen to 500 people at once. They are just a bit odd. Jesus' resurrection didn't just happen. It happened and people's lives were transformed. People's lives were transformed. Think about Peter. Peter was the first person that Paul describes as Jesus meeting. On the night that Jesus was crucified, Peter was busy telling others that he'd never met Jesus. Peter was deserting Jesus, he was disowning Jesus. Now, Jesus' resurrection had transformed him. The apostles had been huddled in a closed room when Jesus appeared. Thomas, who was doubting the news that others had said, exclaimed, "My Lord and my God," when he put his hand in Jesus' side and his fingers in the wounds. Hopeless, helpless, scared men were transformed by the appearing of of Jesus as a raised man. Later on, they went out preaching. They went out preaching all about Jesus, all about his resurrection. And they were beaten, and most of them were executed for it. That's a transformation, isn't it? But more than that, Paul's life was turned upside down when Jesus appears to him. He describes himself there as the one who persecuted Christians. Paul hated Jesus. Paul hated Jesus more than anyone else. Paul hated Jesus more than any of your friends hate Jesus. Paul was the one who went round because he hated Jesus' followers, rounding up Christians, murdering them. He murdered a guy named Stephen. He murdered others. And as he was going to round up even more Christians to murder, well, he had a complete U-turn. He met with the risen Jesus. He gave up a promising career in the established religious elite in order to be despised, rejected, a fugitive, experiencing shipwreck, and ultimately himself was murdered. Who does that kind of thing? Well, only someone who knows what they've seen. Someone who has met with the risen Jesus, who has new priorities and new hope. You see, that's what the gospel does. The resurrection is evidence of the gospel. And the gospel takes people who are without foundation and it gives us a place to stand. It takes people facing destruction and it rescues them. Now, there are other personal testimonies. Most of them are in this room. We all have a Christian story. We all bear the impact of the resurrection in our life, if we're Christians. And in taking the Lord's Supper, which we're about to do so soon, we proclaim that Jesus died for sin according to the Scriptures. We proclaim that he was buried and that he was raised according to the Scriptures, and that he will come again. And so as we eat and as we drink, we celebrate the fact that that death is for us. As we take it personally, The gospel isn't an out there fact. It's a fact that nourishes everything about us. And tonight, all of us are invited to experience the blessing of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf by eating the bread and drinking the wine. Every single one of us taking this bread and wine is an example of the miracle of Jesus' resurrection for us. None of us deserve it, but the gospel is true news for us all. The gospel is good news for us all. And so I'd just like to pause as we come towards this moment. I'd like us to think about the resurrection. Is it good news for me? Is it true news for me? And if the answer to those questions is yes, then let's enjoy it together. Let's take a few moments to pause and reflect on those questions. Gospel, is it good news for me? Is it true news for me?